Before we read our text this morning, we had the opportunity to visit the home of our sister Mary Madela, and her family that was gathered there with her this morning asked to bring their greetings. It seems that it may not be long with Mary. So remember her and them in your prayers. And as I was visiting there, and a couple of her great-grandchildren were running around and playing in the home, I thought of today, how it is a dark day in the history of our country. It is the 49th anniversary of the passage of what has been called now and remembered Roe versus Wade, when abortion on demand became legal in all 50 states, and it is a dark day. And I thought of that this morning as I was there, how we as the body of believers, children of God in Christ Jesus, we believe, we preach, we practice the sanctity of life, that life is sacred from the time of conception until the time that God would call us home. We learn in our catechisms, young children learn, thou shalt not kill. We should fear and love God that we may not hurt nor harm our neighbor in his body, but help and befriend him in every bodily need. To think of that, how many tens of millions, 60-some million children have legally been killed in the safety of their mother's womb. And we now have been called as the body of believers, the church, to do what we ought in fighting this, putting an end to this. We realize that there are states who have passed laws recently concerning the restriction of legal abortions, and we would do our part, whether it is to help them fund these court cases, to always be in prayer, to pray for those who would be faced in the situation of desiring to abort their little babies, and to maybe pray for those, and to also pray for those who have gone through this in their life. It's not a political issue. It's an issue of right or wrong. It's an issue of morality. It's an issue of what God has ordained, that we would protect the most vulnerable among us. The gospel text for today is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. We'd read from verse 14 through 21. In Jesus' name. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Amen. The sermon text for today is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we will be reading again in the name of Jesus, the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, his first letter, chapter 12, beginning with verse 12, and reading to the end of that chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Amen. This is not an anatomy class that we have read, or an anatomy lesson that we have read, but yet Paul uses something that is so obvious to us, as we all carry, we all possess a natural body. It isn't a stretch for any of us to understand what he is bringing forth in this analogy, as he explains here the body of Christ, the church. For as the body is one, he's speaking of unity here, and all the members of our body work together in making this body that we have. I suppose we could go through every one of these members of the body and see how they fit together, work together in the natural body as well as in the spiritual body, the church, but I don't believe that's also the intent that we would have this morning. The apostle writes in a very similar way to the church in Ephesus as he speaks to them about the unity that we would have in Christ Jesus. The second chapter of Ephesians, verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So now he takes this analogy of the body and he parallels it, or we have paralleled it now, to the analogy of a building. as these members are fitly framed together, as the members of the body are knit together into one body, that body being the church, the body of Christ. Paul goes on in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, in the fourth verse, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are all called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. For by one Spirit, as Paul wrote there in the letter to the Ephesians, very familiar or similar verse that we read in our text. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And because of that now, we also then go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Wherefore, henceforth, or because of this, from now on, know we no man after the flesh. We don't know each other according to the flesh. Although we see each other in your individual bodies, we see each other, or we know each other in our individual personalities, but yet we do not see each other in that light. For we see each other as one in Christ. Know we no man after or according to the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Paul is speaking of his limited knowledge, even as he spoke to the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that he was born out of due time. He did not have that opportunity to be with Jesus as the disciples did. He just knew of Jesus as being a man, maybe a great teacher. But now he no longer knows him in that way. But he knows him as Jesus knows us, as Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brethren. Think of that. The unity that we have in Christ Jesus, in that he no longer looks at us according to the flesh, but he looks at us as being his purchased possession. We are one in Christ. And that is made possible by the operation that God has ordained. And we read that in the 13th verse of our text, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Go back just a couple chapters. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the beginning of that chapter. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. See the wording he used here, all. And now we project this forward to the church. We were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So what does this mean? They were all enjoined unto Moses. Moses was the head. The people became the members of that body as they came from bondage in Egypt into the promised land. And they were no more individuals, but they were the children of Israel, purchased children. We are no longer individuals, but we are the body of Christ, preciously redeemed, entered into this body through the gift of baptism, as our text tells us, into one body. I have a little bit of a personal analogy here for you. Quite a few years ago, just out of high school, I entered the Army. There are some fellow soldiers here. John, you know a little bit about what this was like. And there's others too. I just see John here, and I'll pick on him a little bit. He probably relates to this too. 1975, John was in a few years before me. But anyway, when I went in 1975, the styles were such that I was wearing my aviator glasses, and my hair was probably touching my collar or below. And you're like that for a few days with the new recruits there at basic training, and they give you your uniforms. You're all dressed in the same green uniforms, and you file into the barber shop. You enter into the barber shop or with your long hair and your aviator glasses, and you come out with short hair and black plastic glasses. You put your cover on, and everybody looks the same. We no longer are individuals, but we became, in that sense, a fighting machine. One unit, joined together with that clothing that was given to us, that cover that covered our individuality, took away our individuality. And I realize that the U.S. Army is a pretty weak example of what God does for us in baptism. But I think it is maybe an example that we can relate to. Taking away this individuality and making us one in the person of, in through the person of Jesus Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and I'll add here, whether we be male or female, whether we be from whatever walk of life we are one now in Jesus Christ. Paul writes to Titus, we recite this in our catechism, the third chapter of Titus, verse 5. My Bible has a heading here of Christian citizenship. Speaking of this same thing here now, citizens of heaven, joint citizens. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He has saved us. He has brought us into this family. Not by anything that we have done, but by the Spirit of adoption. He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And we notice the plurality there. We, us. He has made us. By his mercy, he has saved us. And he has made us to be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And yes, we can answer that, and it redounds in our hearts individually that he has saved us. But the text that we have before us, the fellowship that we have one with another, is in Christ Jesus, where the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We have all then been made to drink into one Spirit. This one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism that we are a partaker of by God's grace. For the body is not one member, but many. Now he goes into this analogy of the different members, the individual members of a natural body. But keep in mind here, he is speaking of the body of Christ. This is a parable. An analogy is what we have before us. In verses 15 through 18, he addresses the situation which is prevalent in all of our minds. It is just there, maybe in the forefront of some minds more than others, but that subject would be discontentment, dissatisfied with your lot in life. And we're speaking here about your position, if I use that term, within the body of Christ. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. I don't have much of a position. I don't have much of a duty here within the body of Christ. I wish I could do something more important. I wish I could do something that would be more noticeable. I wish I could do something that people would notice that I am doing, and they would thank me, and I would have a little bit more honor and prestige among the body. You say, well, how can this be possible? The foot can't talk, the ear can't say, the eye can't say certain things. You know, it's sort of, you know, what are we trying to say here? What Paul is trying to say, and I don't think he's trying to say, he's saying it, we are trying to understand it, is that the body cannot do these things. The foot cannot say, I wish it was the hand. The ear cannot say, I wish it was the eye. And that is how it should be within the body of Christ, that it would be impossible for any of us to have a lack of contentment within the body, but that we would be at peace with where God has called us. I understand yesterday was a work day, and I see the pews are all covered. We had other things going on, but I wish now that I had at least poked my head in the door here just to see how things were going, just to visit with some of you. But this is the body of Christ working together, even in these simple things, even in these things which are not even evident. People are sitting in the pews this morning, and those who would be watching online from home where they cannot be here, they can't even see that we have new upholstery in the sanctuary. But is this something that isn't important? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, I don't serve a purpose, I wish I were the eye, is it therefore not of the body? As all of these elements that God has knit together, even as we began this service speaking of the sanctity of life, that God has so wonderfully and marvelously knit each of our bodies together in the protection of our mother's womb. It is of the Lord's building, as he has knit our natural bodies together, also has he knit our spiritual body, the church, together, as he sees fit, that he has anointed and he has appointed, he has ordained every individual within the church to do that which they have been called to do. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? We can understand this. It makes sense. If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And which one of these senses is not important to us? Lose one of them, and you will know immediately how important these individual senses are. But now hath God, in the 18th verse, now hath God. That's why we should be content, because he has set, or he has arranged, the members. He has seen fit where each one of you would fit into this body of believers. This congregation here that we so appreciate, even as Brother Bjorn prayed in his prayer this morning, we are so thankful for this congregation that God has given unto us that we could be a member of. But we can project this even further into the whole church of God, wherever it would exist here on this earth. That he has arranged or set or ordained, whatever word we would use there. It is God's doing. The members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Who is the him here? Not the individual. It is God who is pleased. And when God is pleased in where he has set you in his kingdom, then you are pleased. Your contentment, even as Paul preaches or teaches us of contentment, that he has learned whatever state he is in, therewith to be content. And we get from that verse there that there is a learning process. Contentment does not just come naturally to us, but it also is a work of God, as he would cause us to be content, to be satisfied, the position, if we use that term, that God has given us in this life. Luther calls this whole subject here that we're into here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the doctrine of vocation, the doctrine of calling, that he has called us into a particular place in life. We have our particular vocations, and we'll get into that probably a little bit later. Maybe it applies a little bit more to the end of this chapter here, as we have our particular callings, and that we would practice and we would live within that calling. And I look out about now this morning, and I could pick each one of you by name or by face, and I could begin to list the various vocations into which you have been called. But for myself, I'll use myself as an example. I am a son, I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm a brother, I'm a brother in Christ, I'm a citizen of this land, I'm a member of this congregation, I'm the pastor of this congregation by the call of God and the blessing of the presbytery, the laying on of the hands. All of these vocations that I have, that I possess. But each of these vocations has a particular duty, a particular purpose, and it is good that I would stay within that particular lane. As the saying goes, that we stay in our lane. Maybe I should be talking about this a little. I'm just going to read a little bit further on here. In verse 19 through 23, I believe, is what I'm speaking about now. If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more than those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. This is now speaking of pride. That I have no need of you, that my position is greater, I am more important, so I have no need of you. That's what Paul is addressing here now. And I think that fits so well in with this doctrine, this teaching of vocation. Whatever we have been called into, that we would serve the Lord in that capacity. And we serve in many capacities. But it would be wrong. Brother Andy announced that there would be a kitchen meeting tomorrow evening. I believe it's tomorrow night. Is that correct, Andy? Tomorrow night. And it would be wrong if I would go there and chair that meeting. And I would begin to tell you how you should run the church kitchen. And contrary, I don't think it would be right if one of the ladies who is in the church lunch committee or the kitchen committee would come up here and would preach the sermon. Although each one of the vocations are important, they have their purpose, and they would stay within the realm of that vocation. And they would not be prideful of it, neither would they be jealous of another person's position. This is how the body works together. The hand does not try to be the foot and get jealous because it is not the foot. Or say to the foot, you're not important. The hand is much more important. Our comely parts have no need. There is no desire to be covered or to be protected, things like that. That's what Paul is writing about. Verse 23, he's actually writing about those parts of our body, our natural body, that have been preserved for the propagation of life. Our reproductive parts of our body is what he's really speaking about here. That we protect them, that life would go on. Again, sanctity of life situation here is what Paul is addressing. Our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body. Here again, he has tempered it, he has composed, he has arranged it together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body. There is no separation in our natural body. Isn't it amazing? And I'm sure you marvel at this yourself. And even when we see our little ones, as they begin to work with their hands, and of course with their hands, and when they're young, everything that they touch goes into their mouth. But how even that is coordinated. They are able to grip things with their fingers and put them into their mouth. The brain doesn't even need to tell the fingers to grasp around that object. We can manipulate things with our hands without even our brains even telling, because there is no schism in the body. That's how God has knitted our body together. Likewise, there should be no schism within the body of Christ. We should just automatically, as it were, by the Spirit which has been given unto us, do our portion within the body of Christ. Paul goes back to this, or it goes back to, the schisms which existed in the church in Corinth. He began this epistle speaking or addressing schisms. First chapter, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren. He's begging them. Beseech is a nice way of saying begging. I am begging you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that you have a uniform testimony, and that uniform testimony would be of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. That you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions or schisms among you. That ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There were schisms, divisions in the body, jealousies within the body. And that jealousy and pride manifested itself in saying, I was baptized by that person, or I was baptized by that person. Do we see that it was necessary that Paul would address that we would all be baptized into one body, the body of Jesus Christ, that we would not have pride or discontentment by whom performed in a natural sense by pouring water upon us in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but that we were baptized by the operation of God into the body of Christ. There would be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And hear now this beautiful verse which unites us in our struggles and in our joys, in our sorrows and in our happiness. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Naturally speaking, stub your toe and see how much you suffer. One of these insignificant little members of our body, our little toe, stub it in the dark when you're walking somewhere, and you will know how much your body suffers. Likewise would it be for this body, the body of Christ. When we hear of somebody suffering, the body suffers. We feel their pain, and not in some kind of a trite way that, oh, I feel your pain. But no, we identify. We identify with each other because we are closely knit together, brought into fellowship with the blood of Jesus Christ. And when one member rejoices, all rejoice with it. The angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. Likewise do we when we hear that one repents of sin and turns in faith towards Jesus Christ. Now, verse 27. Now is really a however. He's returning to verse 13. The unity that we have in the body. Now he speaks of the diversity that we have within the body. Diversity within unity. We go back to 13, as the body is one. We go to verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular or individual. One body, individual members. We are still speaking of the church. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then skipping down to 11, he gave some, God has given some, according to this measure of the Spirit, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. individual gifts given by God unto the church. For what purpose? Till we all come in the unity. Diversity within unity. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 28 of our text. And God hath set, or ordained, placed. It's God's work. He hath set some in the church, first apostles, the apostles which Paul was a part of, as he had been spoken by Jesus himself on the road to Damascus to be an apostle. The letter unto the Corinthians, the book of Acts, the apostolic age, when the disciples became apostles and were sent forth with this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, to preach repentance and the remission of sins. It's the first thing, by no mistake, that Paul addresses here in these gifts. Then prophets, secondarily prophets, and I might say here even secondarily in importance, because from the words of the apostles flow all of these other gifts. Even our works, our sanctification, our sanctified walk, flow from the reality of our justification by grace in Jesus Christ. So there is an order, you might say, to this, as Paul has put them in order, naming them first, secondly, thirdly, and so on. The words of the apostles, built upon the apostles, we can go back to the book of Ephesians on that. Secondarily, prophets. I believe prophecy here now is speaking of prophecy in the church, those who preach the gospel. The word of prophecy now, the spirit of prophecy, as the book of Revelation tells us, is Jesus Christ. The preaching of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's a sure word of prophecy. Thirdly, teachers. Those should be apt to teach, able to teach within the church. There should be a desire to teach and a God-given ability to teach. He has given not all those gifts, but he has given gifts, an adequate that we might learn and be strengthened in the walk of a Christian. Ephesians, where we read there from the fourth chapter, it's actually in the Greek, it's pastor teachers, it's like one word. We say pastors and teachers, but it's actually pastor teachers, that those who speak the word should also be able and desirous to teach the word. And that comes from God, as he has set them in the church. Teachers, and after that, miracles. In the apostolic age, there were those who would do miracles. There would be healings. And this is a bigger subject. I believe that for the most part, those gifts were given for a particular time. The apostolic age, as the word was going forth, the accompanying signs, as Mark writes in the closing verses of his gospel, that they would accompany the message of salvation. Luther teaches us that he believes that these miracles, these signs, these diversities of healings and tongues and gifts of healings and so on are very beneficial in the mission field, as they would affirm the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But first and foremost, even as Paul has written this list here, that the apostles and the prophets and the teachers would come first, affirmed by these signs. Miracles, gifts of healings. I'm not saying that God doesn't heal. We believe in miracles. We pray for miracles. We continue to pray, even though it seems at times that God is not hearing our prayers. But we continue to pray in God's will that he would give us the desires of our heart. Gifts of healings, helps. There are so many things that we could speak about as far as helps and governments within the body of Christ. Even those people who are behind the scenes. I will not mention the name because it would be not proper, but some years ago I was visiting the homes of shut-ins, and I think I went for about three different shut-ins, some widows among us, within a matter of a week or so, and each one of them told me of a person who had been there just prior, a day or two prior, and they had helped clean the kitchen or scrub the floor or do the dishes or whatever. And these things are being done behind the scenes. That person I know would never desire even that her or his name would be known. Helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Those who would be able to speak in different languages so the whole world would hear that Jesus Christ is Lord. Are all apostles? Are all of us apostles? Are all of us sent in general sense? Or were all the apostles in the apostolic age? Of course not. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. All of us have not been given the ability to teach. Some have. If you've been given the ability to teach, exercise it. Whether it is your children, whether it is your Sunday school class, whether it is the youth group as we gather together here on a Friday night, whether it is the church in general, whether it is your fellow workers, teach. Teach them about Jesus. And each one of us as parents, if we speak about that vocation, each one of us has been given that opportunity, that divine prerogative to teach our children in the ways of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Are all teachers? Maybe not all in the same manner, the same depth, you might say, but yes, all are teachers. Are all workers of a miracle? Have all the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer to all of these is no. But that we would practice, we would do that which God has called us to do. And whatever we would do it with joy in our hearts unto the Lord. Covet earnestly the best gifts. The Bible tells us that thou shalt not covet. And here, I'm telling you, even the young children, to covet. Maybe another way we could say this word is desire. Desire earnestly the best gifts. Covet the best gifts. So what is this saying now? If you have a small, and I use that word in air quotes again, small duty within the body of Christ, should you desire to be some great person? Should you desire then to be the chairman of the board or a minister or a pastor? No, I don't believe that's what Paul is saying. I believe what he's saying here is that you would earnestly do the best that you can in whatever God has chosen or placed you into. And then will come contentment. As we do these things unto the Lord, for the benefit, for the bringing together of this body of Christ and to support it in its duty, to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ unto a world that is in such a need of it. In our individual, our several, and our collective way in which we proclaim this word. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. A segue into the 13th chapter, the chapter of charity or love. That we would do all of these things in love. As God has loved us, we also then love him and we love our fellow man. To God be the glory in his church. To the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Dear Father, as we close this hour of This worship service, this church service, we thank you, dear Father, for this body, the body of believers that is gathered here, but also your greater body, wherever it may be here upon this earth. Give us, dear Father, contented hearts. Take away our pride and our envy. Give us peace. First of all, peace that our sins are forgiven through the merits of Jesus Christ. Through his shed blood on the cross, we can believe that our sins are forgiven. And in that contentment, then, we would be able to perform that duty which we have been called to do, to edify, to build up the body of Christ here on earth. Bless us, dear Father, in our diversity, that we would also then build up the unity that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.